Good morning. Today's reading is from Matthew 26, verse 47 through 50. Please turn to Matthew 26, 47 through 50 in your Bible, or turn to page 809 in the Bibles provided. While he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas says, "Greeting, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. May God bless the reading of the word. You may be seated. The children may go to Children's Church.
Trish, excuse me, Trish Warren Harris, an Anglican priest or Episcopal pastor, was working at her college at Vanderbilt, a college group called InterVarsity, and they were having some issues as being a club and being allowed on campus, and she talks about her group. She goes, "I thought we were the right kind of evangelicals, you know. We were politically diverse, racially diverse, allowed women to do things that anything a man could do in the church. We were the right kind of Christians." And you know, they were in the community, open-minded. They weren't teetotalers, weren't fundamentalists. You know, that's us in many ways. We would be accused of that. You know, they hung out with non-Christians, could have a calm political debate. Okay, maybe that's not us. It is. You know, didn't use Christian buzzwords and Christian cliches like, "Are you blessed, brother? Hallelujah." You got to say it just right. You got to say, "Hallelujah." Didn't use those buzzwords. You know, could talk to the average person, open-minded. You know, I would accuse her of probably wanting an electric car. The right kind of Christian, in her own words. And then they went before the Vanderbilt committee that would decide who could be and have a group. And their view was that she wasn't allowed. And her InterVarsity group wasn't allowed. She found out she wasn't the right kind of Christian. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, let us always be willing to stand for our faith. Lord, whether in trials or if we're on trial or not, that we would be disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Jesus was on trial and he would find out, well, he knew, he was the wrong kind of Messiah. In Matthew 26, verse 47, while he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords. There were Romans. And clubs sent from the chief priests and elders. They probably didn't get to carry swords. So it was both groups. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal to them, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." So Jesus has got the Roman rulers and the religious leaders coming after him. I guess it's a gift. Both groups are out to get him. And Judas, one of his own, one of the 12. And, you know, of all his disciples, he had the 12 and he had the larger group and he had the women, you know, 70s and 120. Judas was in one of the 12, designated an apostle. And we don't know what his motives were. Obviously, he thought Jesus was supposed to be a different kind of Messiah. And he was stabbed in the back. Betrayal hurts. I mean, I remember one time I was in college, and there was this prestigious group and organization. People applied to get in. I applied to get in. I wanted to get in. It was a neat thing to be a part of. You know, And you wanted to be officers in this group. Many of you are probably in clubs, and when they say we need a president, you all go like this. "Wow, those ceiling tiles are really interesting. I'm going to look at the floor next. You've been to those meetings, right? See, amen. But we wanted to be officers. And so the way you did it, you had a friend nominate. So I went to a friend and asked him, hey, I'd like to be president, you know, could you nominate me? And he really didn't say anything. And I, in my naivety, because he was a friend, I didn't see what was going on. Because we get to the meeting, and he had a friend nominate him. But see, he was going to be a student teacher. He's going to be gone a third of the year, half the year. I didn't think he was interested. And see, not really telling me, well, I didn't ask somebody else to nominate me. It took out part of the competition. And this was a friend. So him and another guy were both nominated, and he didn't get it. The other guy did. So then it was for vice president. He wasn't interested. I think I actually did. This was one of those situations with the VP where everybody looks at the ceiling and I said, fine, I'll do it. And this was a friend. And you know, you've probably all gone through the same things where a friend kind of stabs you in the back. It's not like earth shattering. You're not going to die. It's small. It's minor things. But it hurts. It really hurts. Because they were a friend. And you trusted him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, teacher. He didn't call him Lord. The disciples called him Lord. He had shifted. And he kissed him. Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. He's in his inner circle. You could say he didn't call him apostle or disciple, but it was personal. He was his friend. Who was going to betray him. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him because of a friend. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword, all those who live by the sword, will die by the sword. Now, how literal is that? Because if you're a soldier and you use guns, there's a good chance you'll die by the gun. I don't think that's really the point. I think the point was, you see, the Romans, the religious leaders, they had power. And they had power by the sword and by the club and by manipulation. And Jesus is like, we don't play that way. We're not after power. We're not after political power. You know, I'd say in some ways the church having power, political party, is sometimes the worst thing for us. And I'm not against politics. I want Christians. You've heard me say it numerous times. We need more Christian Republicans, more Christian Democrats, more Christian independents, yada, yada, yada. We need more Christians running for office. But the problem is when we get caught up in the power. And then we act just like power hungry people, and we're no different. We need to be involved and remain Christ-like. Instead of trying to make a Christian nation, which I believe will be the new heaven and new earth, rather we need to have a nation of Christ followers. Not looking for power, rather serving. So when Jesus Christ says you live by the sword, you die by the sword, he was talking about the powers that be, and we should never desire that kind of power. And yet I'm still for Christians being involved in all stages and levels of politics and political offices. And he goes, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? It's a different kind of power. And it's often not seen. Jesus had all this power, and yet he is willing to suffer. And we'll hear sometimes Christian cliches. Trish Warren, Harris will probably say, these Christian cliches, stay away from. Everything happens for a reason. What if I told you no? We live in a fallen world, and bad things happen. And it was never planned by God. He never wanted it to happen. There's no reason behind it. But God, in its infinite grace and mercy, still works it out for good and for his glory. Evil that is done. God was never behind the evil. He never sanctioned it. He never condoned it. And it's difficult to understand. And I think our brains are too small to ever grasp how a God who could be in complete control still lets those things happen. And they should never have happened. They were never planned. They're not part of his purpose. And it still happens. But it's still to God's glory. And God will still turn ashes into beauty. He had the ability to take control. But then he says in 54, but how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that says it must happen this way? God's complete sovereignty, yet free will, they don't match. God can't be completely sovereign and completely in control if we have free will. And yet I'm going to say that's the way it is. And I don't know. I used to think when we get to heaven on the other side, we'll understand it. I'm not so sure anymore if we'll ever be able to understand God's greatness, his power. He is so beyond us that he is completely sovereign, and yet we still have free will. You'll see people saying, you can't have it both ways. It's either or. It is both. That's what Scripture teaches. It's beyond comprehension. In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. For the entire week, this Passion Week, the week of suffering, he'd been out there, at times humiliating the religious leaders. They would come after him for questions, and he would just make them look bad. And it wasn't that he was mean or spiteful. He was actually trying to call them out, call them to repentance. Then he says, all this has taken place that the writings of the prophet might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Jesus states, I've got all these heavenly powers. And the disciples are like, we don't see it, we're leaving. And you know, I'd probably be with him. Because you'd think, if he's got this much power, I'm sticking with this guy. He's the Messiah. So they didn't believe him. They just got scared in a moment of weakness. It's hard to say, but when the clubs and swords came out and they saw Jesus was going to let them have their way, they left. They deserted him. Only John and some of the women would be at the cross. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. All these people he had been calling out, who tried to trick him, were there now to accuse him. They were the ones behind the clubs. Everyone he had made mad were now there. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard. Right up to the courtyard of the high priest. And he entered and sat down with the guard to see the outcome. You know, Peter the man, we make fun of him. Yo, he, you know, big mouth, puts a foot, you know, his shoe in his mouth, puts his foot in his mouth. You know, he betrayed Jesus. I would never do that. Yeah, we're all Peter. And, you know, he's scared. He's frightened. I mean, if they had clubs and swords, what would you do? What would I do? And yet he's still going up there. He's scared, but he's got to see it. In some ways, he's much braver than we ever imagined. And the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Though many false witnesses came forward, finally two came forward. They couldn't get the evidence they wanted, so they were going to manufacture it. And these two kind of said the right thing to go after Jesus because they were claiming Jesus was going to destroy the temple. And you know, that's not good. That's wrong. And they declare, this fellow said, I am able, and it's not really what Jesus said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" And Jesus is probably thinking, I wish we had smartphones and video cameras. But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God." And he takes a whole new direction now. This isn't about destroying the temple and property. "Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Inquiring minds want to know. Now, this is a double-edged sword. Their Messiah was going to come back as a religious leader and a warrior leader and free them from the Romans. So, if he claims he's the Messiah, maybe they'll join him, but then Rome's against them. And you know what Rome does to insurrectionists, people who rebel against Rome? They don't live long. You're lucky if you get to make it to a crucifixion. You might get gutted first. So it's really almost a trick question. And Jesus says, "You have said so." A non-denial. Basically, he admits it. But then, you know, it says he was silent, but then he drops the bomb. And this is where everything changes. The disciples were in on this. But this part have been kept on the down low. "But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming out of the clouds of heaven." Jesus is the Son of Man, the Messiah. And these leaders who are judging Jesus realize Jesus just said, "I'm going to turn the tables and I'm going to be the judge of you." They would be grossly offended. They're the ones who are going to get what they're trying to give to Jesus. And they knew what Jesus was referencing. See, this isn't in our worldview. We don't read this every day. These guys were steeped in Old Testament, and they knew. Here's where it's coming from, Daniel 7. "In my vision, at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man." He looked like a person. He looked mortal. But he wasn't. "Coming with the clouds of heaven." You know, people just don't come out of the clouds. "He approached the Ancients of Days." Yahweh, God. We don't just approach. Mortal man, mortal woman doesn't just approach Ancients of Days. Yahweh. "And was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him." You don't worship angels. You don't worship mortality. "But he's the Son of Man. He looks like us. Christ is born of man, and yet he's sovereign. He's divine. He is someone we worship. His dominion is everlasting. Dominion will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And Daniel says, "I was troubled in spirit at the visions that passed through my mind. They disturbed me." Again, we hear this term Son of Man and we don't even fully grasp it. They knew what he was saying. They fully understood what he was saying. He was not the Messiah they were expecting. Their Messiah was a religious and political leader, a general. This is the wrong kind of Messiah. This is divine. This is God incarnate. And Jesus is claiming, "That's me. I'm equal with God. I'm God." And so the priest tore his clothes. They didn't need any more witnesses. He's spoken blasphemy. He's claiming to be God. He's got a mental health crisis. We don't need any more witnesses. We've heard this blasphemy. Jesus admitted who he was. He had told his disciples numerous times, you know, "Let's keep this down. Don't tell people about this. If he healed lepers," he said, "don't spread the word." Now he is full and in front of their faces. What do you think? Is he worthy of death? They answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and they mocked him. They said, prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you? They didn't need any more questions. They hated him. How dare he claim that? How dare he claim that he is going to judge them, that his kingdom will be everlasting? Doesn't he know he's about to be crucified, the fool? He wasn't the Messiah they wanted. They wanted a Messiah who would lead their army against Rome and put them in positions of power, being the right hand. He was the wrong kind of Messiah. And he was found guilty. The question for you and I is, will we be found guilty? What does a Christian look like? Do I look like a Christian? Okay. Now do I look like a Christian? Am I more a Christian? I'm in the Old Testament. I remember, I was probably in sixth grade, maybe seventh, at Bible camp, and they did a skit. And they were rounding up Christians. You know, it was one of those end of days things, kind of like what goes on in China, the Middle East today. But they imagined it was Americans, and this one woman got picked up for being a Christian, and her husband got a lawyer. And, you know, they said she reads the Bible, and the husband's lawyer said, oh, but the Bible, it's great works of literature. Everybody should read literature. So, who can read a Bible? She does community work. You know, she feeds the poor and the hungry. She's out there in the community. You don't have to be a Christian to feed the poor. He got her off. There wasn't enough evidence for her to be a Christian. Am I guilty? Are you guilty? As Christians in the United States, we've had incredible blessings. We've had favorite status, and all that's changed, and we can argue about who we should blame, televangelists, pastors who embezzle money, who have affairs and adultery. I mean, who do we want to blame? And does it matter? Congregations that split over color of carpet? Who are we going to blame? And does it matter? The question is, are we Christians? Would we be found guilty if we are on trial like Christ? And then, if it was life or death, would we say, yes, I am a Christian, knowing what it might involve? Or would we rather be accepted by society? I'm not that kind of Christian. I'm the right kind of Christian. You'll like me. I'm not like them, you know. The Bible, it's a good work. I mean, but it's not the only one. I want to be the right kind of Christian. I read Trish Warren's article, and I'm there with her. I've thought that at one point. Now, what's funny is, I'm reading that article, and I'm 20, 25 years older than her, and so I'm 25 years ahead in experience and maybe wisdom, you would hope, some. And I'm like, I know where this is going to go. I've been her. This ain't going to end well. And it doesn't. And she goes, they went before the Vanderbilt board and they're like, you can't be a Christian organization and only let Christians be leaders. If a Muslim or an atheist wants to be the president of your group, you have to let them. She's like, what? I mean, and she goes, but we let everybody in our group. We're not going to say no. And she really thought that they would understand that she's not one of those kind. And she goes, it didn't matter. I was a racist. I was discriminating. I was no different than racist, you know, civil. I was against civil rights. And it was like bombs are blowing up. She goes, I couldn't believe it. Because she was the wrong kind of Christian. See, it's play on words. If you're really the right kind of Christian, you will be the wrong kind of Christian. If you're a Christian who stands up for the Bible, what the Bible says. And she said, you know, really what it all came down to was sexual issues. As long as we had a biblical view of sex reserved for marriage and those issues, how dare we say that's the way it should be? And she goes, we're just talking about our leadership. We weren't like doing a test, you know, do a survey. What's your sexual history before you come to our group? No, but if you're a leader, you should be living an upstanding Christian life. Not perfect, not some history, but it all came down to that. And she says, basically, we weren't allowed. They were a private school. They could do what they want. And she goes, the utter hypocrisy. They talk about being open-minded until you don't agree with them. But you know, Christ preached. The prophets preached of the Old Testament. The apostles preached. God breathed Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and training the people of God. And that's what she believed. So, first example, no compromise. We as Christians are exclusivists. We really do. We believe what Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, God, Yahweh, except by me. That's what we believe. Now, there's Baptists, there's Lutherans, there's non-denominational, there's Episcopals, Anglicans, Presbyterians, and we all have different takes on things. The Nazarenes, I think you should have a round church. We think you should have a rectangle church. Some churches are square. But really, when it comes down to it, we're all exclusivists. We exclusively believe in Jesus Christ. I could tell a Muslim, and he would tell me the same thing. Nobody but Jesus. And he would say, nobody but Muhammad. And maybe we get in a fist fight, maybe we don't, okay? But we have different views. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. There is no compromise on that. If you believe in the swoon theory, I don't know what kind of Christian you are, but you're not a very well-grounded one. And, you know, there's grace for people who are young, don't understand. But at some point, if you reject those things, you're not a Christian. There's certain things that define a Christian. And see, if you're that way, oh, you're a hater. You don't like other religions. You don't coexist. You know what's funny about those coexist bumper stickers? I was reading about it. An artist in Poland made it. And some college kids liked it, and they got a patent on it. I guess they don't want to exist with the Polish guy. Talk about hypocrisy. Coexist until you disagree with us. Then you're a hater. The second issue. I really don't even want to go here. The transgender issue. Because what Warren said was it all came down to sex issues. There are kids, there are adults who have gender dysphoria. And what that means is, if you're male, you feel like you're a female, or vice versa. And see, if I think they need sound counseling, not indoctrination, because here's the thing. They say, you need to affirm them. I'm like, no, maybe we should tell them they're wrong. Or you're a hater. You're going to have them commit suicide. And here's the thing. Okay, if we don't affirm, if we say, no, maybe you're mistaken, you're wrong, well, they're going to commit suicide. Where were all these kids in the 70s, 80s, and 90s? Because we didn't affirm them in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. I'm not going back to the 60s, because I know the 70s, 80s, and 90s. I was there. Some of you can say 50s and 60s. I can't. They weren't committing suicide. And if you're right, they would have been in droves. What changed? Media, indoctrination, confusing these poor kids. And if I say no, we need to help these kids, I'm a hater. And you can't you tell I'm ranting? I'm one of those fundamentalistic spits coming out of my mouth. I'm yelling and I'm pounding the pulpit. That hurts. You know, I'm ranting. No, I don't think I am. You know, I don't want to even talk about this. It's just, and you know, when I say, have you read about the detransers? And you're like, what's a detranser? You probably didn't know what the word gender dysphoria meant before. A detransitioner is a person who, they transitioned. They might have had surgeries to change their anatomy. You know, the book is called Irreparable Harm. And now they're like, okay, I changed to become a boy, and now I'm 22, and I realize I'm really a girl. Help me. Where's the doctor that didn't listen to him? Where's the mental health clinician that just pushed him down the road? One of them said, you know, everything was great as long as I was transitioning, and when I put the brakes on it and stopped, they dropped me like a hot potato. That's how we help our kids? I mean, I don't want to get involved in this. The Bible says defend the defenseless. These kids are defenseless. Schools, indoctrination, leading them down this road. And you know, how can you have almost none in the 90s, and now you'll sometimes have half a class in some schools in the East and West Coast that claim they're non-binary, and you're like, what's non-binary? Because you know, it's binary, there's male or female. I'm neither. Or I'm both, I'm fluid. Harvard had a brochure saying, it might change throughout the day. You might be using the boys' bathroom in the morning and the girls' by afternoon. We're not helping these kids. You know, and we kind of laugh, but it's not funny. It's kids' lives. And then if I stand up and say, stop the insanity, I'm a hater. I'm the hater. I'm like, have you read the stories of these transers, detransers? How do you remain silent? They're hurting kids. And to disagree with them is... And lastly, abortion. Abortion, I think, is eugenics of today. In the late 1800s, eugenics took hold. We were going to redefine the master race. I'm serious. This is before Hitler came out. This was a popular thing in the United States. Theodore Roosevelt, Woodrow Wilson... Major universities, we need to, you know, clean up the gene pool. Then the Holocaust happened and nobody was eugenics anymore. It's the eugenics of our day. It's the Holocaust of our day. It's the slavery of our day. And to defend the defenseless, a father to the fatherless. And you know, you're at a certain point now. You know, it used to be safe and rare. Now it's like, if you're not with us, you are against this. And you know, there's just no compromise on this. Now, Christians have different views on all three of this. I get to a certain point. But some of these issues, you know, there's some nuanced things, but you know, Jesus Christ is the way and the only way. There's gender dysphoria, but how you treat it and how you hurt these kids, it's wrong. Abortion is wrong. Life. And what's funny is I think you say I'm using the Bible. I would use for the last two issues science more than the Bible. But they demonstrate if you take a biblical view, let alone a scientific one, and you go against the media norm, the Hollywood norm, you are, I love this fancy word, you are persona non grata. You are kicked out. You are not allowed by the most open-minded people in the world. And I say that in full mockery. Now, are Christians getting what they deserve because we've been closed-minded and we've been fundamentalistic? Yes, we're guilty. But a lot of Christians weren't. We've been on the front lines of ending slavery, front lines of against the Holocaust, front lines against eugenics. And Christians have made a lot of mistakes. But if you want to be the right kind of Christian, you will have to follow the wrong kind of Messiah, and you will be the wrong kind of Christian. There is no right kind of Christian for our world today. There's just no middle ground on some issues. I would rather be punished for following God than to try and cave to our society. I don't know when the day comes if they do come for me or you. If I'll stand, I pray to God I will. I pray I won't break down. I pray that I'll be found guilty of following Jesus Christ. That's what I want to be guilty of. Not the wrong kind of politics, not the wrong kind of health care, not the wrong political party, not the wrong or right denomination, but I want to be found guilty of following Jesus Christ and Holy Scripture. Let us be a people who are willing to do what is right and to be called the wrong kind of Christian for the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, controversial issues, people might disagree on some of the basics, but Lord, when it all comes down to it, we all have to decide to follow you and can never compromise on that. And to me, Lord, these issues are very basic, to me, non-deniable. Lord, let us stand for your word in a world that is becoming increasingly hostile to these beliefs. To just say I'm a Christian belief, and I follow Holy Scripture and will go wherever it takes me. Lord, let us be a people willing to stand. To stand for Jesus Christ. Unabashedly, with boldness, being willing to at times possibly have to suffer the consequences. Lord, give us that strength. Let your Holy Spirit empower us. We pray in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.